You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Welcome, this is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Tuesday, the 7th of May, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On today's program, we're going to be looking at the issue of, sadly, social justice. And the gospel, not the statement, but the statement, if you want a good defense of the faith and where we should stand, that SJNG, which I've dealt with before on the program, I might actually link why I signed the document, but this will be to do with horrendous statements made by one of the advocates of this, and I came across this. This is from Daryl Harrison. And I've listened to some of his podcasts before, Just Thinking, I think that's the name of his podcast. And he's a co-host on there as well. And I had seen some mention, I think it was on Twitter, and there was an article that came out, was it yesterday? Yesterday, on Grace to You. He's now writing for Grace to You. I think he's like an editor or something like that for Grace to You. Anyway, so I'd seen some quotations to the extent of you can't be white and be a follower of Christ from Kelly Brown Douglas, who's a dean at Union Theological Seminary. I remember I saw this quotation a few weeks ago and I was like, whoa, that's some fringe racism right there. And you know what? I dug a little bit deeper and I kind of went, you know what? This might be relevant to cover in the program. And the more I kind of looked into some of the views of some of the big pushers even, it's so remarkably similar. So, you know, I said, okay, it'd be good to cover this. We don't really, in Northern Ireland, I'm not aware of any of this kind of stuff. We've got our own issues. They're kind of more Protestant Catholic kind of stuff, or loyalist, nationalist, would be a better descriptor. And but I don't know about, maybe this is an issue in England. This has come really fast. Now I know this is, I'm going to be critiquing Kelly Brown Douglas's horrendous comments in a video that's entitled Beyond Whiteness. You know, things like this I never thought I'd be covering, but it's become very, it's become more and more relevant. She's a dean, an inaugural dean of Episcopal Divinity School at Union Theological Seminary. Long time ago, I think that used to be a conservative school. Now it's, doesn't believe the Bible at all. All faiths are included. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They put out some statement a few months ago. I was actually going to do a critique of it, but other topics just came up and, you know, basically never really got around to looking at the horrendous apostate nature of Union Theological Seminary. My concern is a lot of the people who are very much within the church right now, but because of their stance on the social justice issues and all these kinds of things, very, very divisive. And because of their erroneous views as well. It's not just that it's divisive. You know, divisive, sometimes you can have truth, some things that need to be. You can have something that maybe people have neglected in the past and you bring it up. There's a way to do it. And the way a lot of these people are, you could say, well, at least they're not doing it right. And even if it were true, it's not. And it's based on a lot of preconceived notions of, well, the West is basically white supremacist. Everything's set up around whiteness. The system is rigged against you. And this term whiteness is really synonymous with, well, you don't recognize the oppression of all other races besides white people and all this kind of stuff. And if you don't reject that, you are portraying whiteness. But we'll go into it. She talks about that in her talk that she had at All Saints Church, Pasadena, but I don't want to go into too much here. And yeah, like, because I was interested in what is the context. Daryl, who is a really good blogger, and he had his own blog for quite a while. I don't know if he's still writing for it, but this article, The New Segregation, was written by Daryl B. Harrison and Cameron Boutel. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Can white people be saved? That's a ludicrous question, the article writes, or so you would think. Today it's an actual point of debate and discussion in the church. It's also the title of a new book from InterVarsity Press. That's the book even, that the book even exists, and that there's a release by the respected Christian publishing house is emblematic. Well, I don't know how respected they are, or should they be respected, but I digress. They still put out decent stuff, I think, here and there. It's emblematic of an alarming and an escalating trend within evangelicalism. Some professing believers are making skin color into a gospel issue now. Now, they will accept white people into their group in the gospel in this sense, that you are somebody who talks about white privilege, you despise your heritage or whatever else it is, and you just say, well, it's all oppressive and we have got to, you know, pay reparations or whatever that justice or social justice looks like to them, because it can vary in what that can be, depending on, people will probably disagree on what the level of oppression and how can you repent of your whiteness. I'm quoting here from Kelly Brown Douglas, and we'll look at her in a second. And I think if you look at Kelly Brown Douglas, I think it, unless the Lord intervenes and unless there's a change in direction, it will go in this direction. I don't have any doubt in my mind it will go in this direction. Not every single one, but a large swath of it will go in that direction. Now, in other parts of the world, I live in Northern Ireland, right? Part of the UK. And I know when people come across these issues, they're like, well, you know, it's the United States, it's just there and all that. There's a lot of similar issues with the internet and everything else like that. I remember, can't remember the theologian's name off the top of my head. I think he lived in Canada. But look, if America gets a cold, if America sneezes, we all get a cold. I know people say, oh, there's new Americans and all this kind of stuff. And yeah, and as soon as you stop reading them all, okay, maybe. And there was a time when things didn't cross over as much. There's a lot of great stuff being published in the United States. It's not all bad. I know people like to give out about it, and it's certainly not all bad. You know, we could do with publishing a few things over in the UK, because there's some good theologians in their own right, just not a lot of people know anything about them, and that's just the way it is. But the thing of more and more, we are being massively influenced in the UK. Because a lot of this, and a lot of this whole thing about racism, social justice warrior kind of stuff, I've talked about before, victim classes, racism everywhere, it's all being debated. A lot of it's been debated on the internet. And I remember, I think about a couple of years ago, I thought, this stuff is so nutty. I dealt with it. And I dealt with it more, just this is kind of stuff that's coming out in culture and all this. Good to be aware of it and good to know how to respond to it. But I never thought that this stuff would be accepted in mainstream institutions. But isn't that just the way it kind of goes sometimes? So we will cover it. And there's a lot of things even within, I mean, on this island of Ireland, the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, which for a long, long time was going in a very liberal direction, female ministers, accepting of homosexuality and all this kind of stuff, took very much a step in a conservative direction a number of months ago in saying that homosexuals could not be members of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, different group to our group, which is the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, or Covenanter, we would be historically known as. But they took the step that, and wouldn't that be unconscionable that you'd even have to talk about this in the church at one stage, whether homosexuality, that someone who is a homosexual, someone who practices homosexuality, that the debate would have to be over whether they have a credible profession of faith or not, okay? And to previous generations, that would have seen as obvious, but what is obvious to previous generations has to be taught. It has to be taught. There's a lot of things you can think isn't obvious, but I digress, it's not. In the article, returning to the article, The New Segregation, the article quotes Kelly Brown Douglas as saying the following, you can't be white and follow Jesus. Douglas doubled down on her staggering assertion by declaring, just because you look like a white American doesn't mean you have to act like one. The first step on the road to recovery of one's own whiteness is realize how it keeps you from your true identity as a child of God. That kind of biased rhetoric is now pervasive among social justice advocates, the article says. And, it's becoming pretty widespread, pretty fast, actually. And, there's so many things you could talk about. We're going to get straight into it because I've got a lot to do after I finish this program. So, let's play it, let's comment on it, and let's also define as clearly as possible what they mean by whiteness. It doesn't even mean, like I said before, because I'm trying to get rid of any straw men. I know they're not saying anybody of white skin necessarily is not a Christian. Now, these people are not believers in Jesus Christ, okay? These people don't believe anything. I mean, when you've got female ministers, you have to really ask yourself, do you care what the Bible says? Are you interested in the prohibitions that are laid out in the scriptures that a woman is not to usurp authority and is not to teach? The male headship that goes right back to creation, prior to the fall of Adam, by the way. So is there an argument that can be made? No. So much of the scripture has to be ignored. And also the pushing of the LGBT agenda. You should know a tree by its fruit. But let's get into this anyway, because this is the whole purpose of this program. Nope, that doesn't seem to be sound here. Yeah, that's the problem. Found it. And let's go again.
Welcome to the Rector's Forum. My name is Mike Kinman. My pronouns are he, him. I am the rector.
You probably heard of that there. Well, my pronouns are he, him. You kind of know it's not going to go well when you got to state this kind of stuff. And the speed at which this insanity has taken over. Anyway, let's continue.
It's great to have everybody here as we're coming in. If you're new to this community, we would love to learn more about you and have you learn more about us. There are green contact sheets near both doors, and please take a moment to give us your contact information. The restrooms are around the corner over there. We have exits there and there. Your nearest exit may be behind you. So please note that. At all times, we put our faith into action here at All Saints Church. And every week, we pick one thing to really focus our action. This week at the Action Table, we are inviting you to sign a letter to our member of Congress supporting H.R. 6, the Dream and Promise Act of 2019. This would put about 2.7 million immigrants immediately in a much better and secure position. So they could just have a level of stability, those among us who are immigrants, to start their lives. And so many of the things that people like me, who I'm not a first-generation immigrant, take for granted. And so we need to sign a letter to our senators and to your representative, letting them know that we support this vigorously. And speaking of vigorous support, we also have a huge thank you card to Governor Newsom for putting a moratorium on the death penalty in California. And we want to sign that to him and continue to appreciate the work he's doing and urge.
I just started talking there and nothing kind of came out. Yeah, they're not a fan of the death penalty, Genesis 9-6, but that's not why we're looking at this. Trying to play the whole thing through to give a context and where these guys are coming from. Again, this is Mike Kinman speaking, and who is, I suppose you call him, the minister of All Saints Church in Pasadena.
To go further. As always, your generosity in so many ways is what fuels this community. And if you have pledged for 2019, we thank you so much for doing that. If you haven't, there is still time, and you can see me or Terry Knowles or Marianne Ryan for a pledge card. And if you're online, it's super easy. There's a button right below where you're looking at me right now that says donate. Just click right there. No gift is too small or too large. So please do that and know that you're a part of everything that's happening here at All Saints Church. It is an incredible joy to welcome back here. I'm trying to get this in the right order. The very Reverend Canon Dr. Kelly Brown Douglas, who is canon at Washington National Cathedral and dean of Episcopal Divinity School at Union Theological Seminary.
And again, I'm trying to point out that this is not exactly fringe, and how this can play out. The speed at which things have changed, brethren, over the last couple of years, a lot of the social justice warriors emerging from conservative institutions. I'm not saying we should be very careful how we engage, and we should always do so graciously. And where possible, attribute the best motive possible. Unless somebody is a repeat offender, and it's almost impossible to do that, but anyway.
And an amazing author, writer, preacher, and theologian, and friend of All Saints Church. And instead of me going on and on about everything that she is and has done, I will say that you can afterwards buy some of her books, which are incredible, here at the book table. And instead, I'm going to let you get to know her through our conversation. And so will you please welcome again Kelly Brown Douglas. Minutes.
Okay, I'm going to try and skip ahead here now. But
can you just sort of summarize some of your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I guess in brief, one would just say that what we have to recognize is that one of the foundations of this country has been a foundation to preserve this notion of the exceptionalism of a certain people and the exceptionalism of a people that have been deemed Anglo-Saxons.
I'm not going to be stopping it. I'm not going to be critiquing the history of the United States. I would not see myself as an authority or studied it some. Look, a lot of this stuff is nonsense. I don't want to accept it for a single second. But for the purposes of critique, I'm just going to accept as much as possible, give the benefit of. I don't accept it, by the way. But for the sake of argument, even if true, does it line up with what, there was racism? Of course there was racism in the United States. But I think it would be fair to say that the ideals which the United States aspired to were higher, and they fall short, yes. But it's quite another thing to say that, well, it was set up in order to just defend Anglo-Saxon white people. Yeah, let's basically be honest about it. I suppose a lot of black people didn't come to the United States until a lot of the slave trade. I don't want to get into this, but it's the transatlantic slave trade was a tiny amount of the worldwide slave trade. It's amazing how the United States gets beaten over the head when it did a small segment of it. And it was one of the few parts of the world that actually ended it. Slavery was kind of everywhere. And it wasn't just black people who were enslaved in different parts of the world. All sorts of different groups have been enslaved by different groups. Now, I'm not saying that that's right. The Bible condemns man-stealing, okay? It condemns man-stealing, and that has always been condemned. Slavery, on the other hand, has not been. That's another issue. Go into MegiddoRadio.com for slavery, and that was one of the kind of the issues that happened between the North and the South. And again, were some people racist and all that? Yes, of course. Was a lot of it against different groups? Yes, of course. Not denying that at all. But to say that the United States was set up and it's always against a certain people, and if you set yourself up as a victim status, the Irish, I mean, I'm from the Republic of Ireland in Cork, and whenever the Irish went to Northern Ireland, or not, New York, sorry, and different cities, and there's always the victim card status being played. Always. Where does it end? It doesn't end anywhere except for you blaming everybody else for your circumstances. And I can talk as an Irishman that the Irish people, I know more about it from an Irish point of view, but we do way too much of it as well. Okay? Now, I'm sure there's been various different bad things done to Irish people, but what does that have to do with today? It's been one of the major problems in Ireland and the island of Ireland, including the whole island, that we blame Britain for everything. Every time somebody sees a British flag, they break out and go, oh, invaders and all this kind of nonsense. This is part of the UK. As a Christian, I am to recognize the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom or whoever is in Stormont, that's the Northern Ireland. I'm supposed to recognize and wear biblically warranted, you know, it's not against a commandment, to recognize, respect, pray for that authority. They're ministers of God. Romans 13 points out. But, yeah, there's so many places I can stop it. But I'm going to leave the whole history and we're going to get into basically her patently racist comments.
White. And so that from the very beginning, our founders had in mind this concept that our country would indeed be a city on the hill, but as a city on the hill, it would be a beacon.
And the city from on a hill, basically borrowing from biblical language of the church. The church would be a city of God, on a hill. You know, let your light so shine before men. Now, again, I'm not an expert on the founding fathers of the United States. That's different to the pilgrims that, and there's a big gap between the pilgrims and 1776. The pilgrims were coming like 1620s around then, early 17th century. And then a long time, but 150 years later. So it's not exactly the same. And I'm sure what the founders meant may have changed. Because, you know, some of them were deists and how many were actually Christians, I'm not sure. But I don't think many of them were.
American exceptionalism that was synonymous with Anglo-Saxon exceptionalism. So that is embedded into the very DNA of our nation, which puts our nation in conflict with itself in many respects, because the interesting thing is that not only were the founding fathers committed to this notion of American exceptionalism as Anglo-Saxon exceptionalism, but they also came up with the idea, they had this vision of a nation that was a land of justice and freedom for all. Mm. And so you see this conflict, what I like to say, sort of this warring soul within the founding fathers themselves, which is embedded within the fabric of our very nation. And so that is a part of our collective consciousness, this sense of whiteness that is America. And so that's why it continues to emerge and reemerge. And the thing that we have to understand is when we think of this sense of whiteness, this construct of whiteness, that it is a construct that only has a reality in opposition. Mm. It's an oppositional construct. And so when we talk about whiteness, we are talking about that which is over and against that which is non-white. And
this is important in the definition, which you're just going to give later about what whiteness is and all this kind of stuff, that if you are in opposition, because if you're to these people and to other people who call themselves reformed and all this kind of stuff, if you are against their notion of social justice, you are the embodiment of whiteness and all this kind of stuff, and you are kind of pushing white supremacy, I mean, sometimes I have to remind myself of the ghastly comments even outside the Christian church. People like Larry Elder, who's black and he's been on the radio for decades, and I listened to him a little bit on and off at different times, and it's like, well, he's really, really interesting, he's really, really good. He's not doing the Al Sharpton thing the whole time. If you're not aware of Al Sharpton, it's like any single time that they can say, the system is always against us. This stuff is really depressing. I'm sorry for, you know, it's just like, it's, yeah, I'm not going to be doing this way too much because it's not really I'm endorsing, but I do think it's important that the church deals with it before it just exploded after the claims of Davide Annabule, who stated, I have the quote in front of me, this is from the Grace to You article. Davide Annabule said, my white neighbors and Christian brethren can start at least by saying their parents and grandparents and this country are complicit in murdering a man who only preached love and justice. So you have to admit kind of a collective guilt because you're part of that group. And as long as you can repent of your whiteness and reject and say, oh, look at them, they're all, okay. And what if you're, I don't know, if you're white and you're a recent immigrant, maybe from Eastern Europe or something like that, I don't know, maybe from Russia. This theory can only work as if, you know, there's never been any immigrants since then, which is not true at all. And look, America has always been a place where if you work hard, you can go as far as you, there's nothing really that holds you back, regardless of skin color or anything else. So you're telling me that this system, this racist system, when people point that out, so racist that the Democratic Party, which is the party of the KKK, by the way, put forward Obama as a candidate. And not only that, got elected. So that racist system apparently put Obama in, and it's all become, and I even heard from these people as well, I think, was it this one or another one, anyway, I lose track of it sometimes, that apparently Make America Great Again, I'm not a big fan of that slogan, by the way, but there's nothing racist about it. The problem I have with it is it can become an idolatry. There's a healthy nationalism and there's a healthy patriotism. God must come first, right? Not the flag, not your national symbols, not anything else. God. Nothing wrong with being patriotic or serving the military. Actually, it's a wonderful thing to serve in the military and things like that. But it can be it can kind of become kind of boasting America's the greatest nation on earth and all this, even if true, just, and I know where it comes from. It comes from being patronized and talked down to by horrible regimes in the United Nations and all this kind of stuff, like Venezuela and Cuba. You know what I mean? And I know you get sick of it hearing it, kind of, you know, people complaining about the United States record. Of course, it's not perfect. But then you look over at them and you're going, Saudi Arabia wants to complain about women's rights? And I just give you, you know, like, I can understand the frustration and why people say it, but we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't say we're the best. It's boasting. It's not the way we're, if you're a Christian, it's not the way we're supposed to be. Now, I would distinguish that from saying, you know, somebody says, well, I feel blessed to be an American. Praise the Lord. Okay? I feel blessed to be born where I am. I'm not born in somewhere like Middle East or in Africa or in a struggling food. You know, praise God. You know, we're blessed. We're, you could say, privileged, which is not a bad thing, by the way, in wherever you want. That's fine. You say, oh, it's you know, you can say it's great to be American. And you say, I'm happy to be American. I'm proud to be American. All that. Fine. But it's when it, do you know what I mean? There's a balance. Don't cross over the line into idolatry in reaction to this. But let's continue. Well, look, you can, how many people, various different backgrounds, came from nothing, black and otherwise, worked hard, worked all the way up. How many people? So many people. If you ever watch an episode of Shark Tank or something like that, you'll see some of these people on the program. And they start off with nothing. I'm not into that. Now, I'm not trying to advocate for, you know, just the kind of, unfortunately, that program is a bit of idolatry about money, and people are multi-billionaires, and that's all they live for is money. It's a sad existence. And anyway, let's continue.
When we, that's why we see in this country whiteness, as I like to say, standing its ground or acting out against, over and against anything that opposes it, that which is non-white, because whiteness.
You mean like communism and Marxism? You see different words, different terminologies being used, and in the United States, it's very hard to play the poor against the rich because, generally speaking, you can work your way up, and if you don't make excuses, there's opportunities. In American companies, look, I've never worked in the United States, but I've got families and in-laws, and my brother works in the United States, and he does very well. He works very hard and stuff like that. And if you work hard in the United States, you'll get rich. Now, you might pick a job that may not, you know, like social worker or something like that. You maybe don't want that. Fine, whatever. But my point is, if you want that, there's nothing that holds you back from doing that. Okay? So it becomes even more ludicrous when you see theories like this in a country as wealthy as that, with as much freedom as that. I'm not trying to defend the United States, by the way. I'm just saying what she's saying is ludicrous. I want biblical principles to guide the government. I think there's a number of biblical principles that are in place, like private property and stuff like that, in the United States. But I also don't want to be kind of making out that here's the perfect perfection of whatever. Now, again, I'm not trying to say people say that. They don't. But what we have to do is stand on the word of God. And you know what? Start from this. That the mercy we have received from God, if you're still alive, even if you're outside of Christ and you are still alive today and you're still breathing, it's more than you deserve. Each and every, regardless of your background, whether you're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, I don't care. You know what? You want the greatest privilege on planet Earth? Far greater than any supposed white privilege, even if you admit what they're saying, Christian privilege. the privilege to be called a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't talk about this hardly. Covered in royal robes, even though in and of your own self you were a wretched criminal before God. But because of your standing in Christ Jesus, you have the greatest privilege. Privilege is something, when people talk about, oh, you didn't earn it, all this, it's just handed to you. Yeah, you know what? I may work hard in order to allow and give advantage, you know, education, whatever, to my children so that they don't lack education, so that they don't lack, it's not even just about money. It's about giving them the tools that they'll be able to go out into life and be productive members of society and all this kind of stuff, that they're not ill-equipped to such an extent that they can't, you know, do their own businesses or work well in jobs or even know what it means to work hard. Those are things you're often taught at home. And it's one of the reasons, one of the biggest problems in the black community, I'm not the first person to say this, is fatherless homes. Okay. Main reason is because many don't really believe in God, and they might go to really, really weak churches. And they don't have a credible profession of faith, and they've never been born again. That's the main one. But if you want to talk from a human level, the difference between white and the black population, and outcome, and all this kind of stuff, fatherless homes. What is it, like something like, is it 7 out of 10 or 77%, I don't have an exact number in front of me, of black homes without a father. That has a huge amount. Democrats don't want to talk about this. So a lot of it's built on mythology that it's a system against them. Now, the more the system tries to help them by giving them money, the more and more the system becomes the new father and not a very good one. Same thing happened in Ireland this year. Here. The more and more it becomes easier for divorce, and more it's easier, and the more money, you know, state money and benefits and all that, the lazy you get. And it's nothing to do with skin color. It's the way we are. If you're given money for nothing, same with children or anything else, you get lazy. Because it's patronizing to black people to tell them that the system is against you, that you can't do that. You can. And a lot of successful black people in the United States will kind of go, what? Well, they work hard, just like anybody else. I mean, do people talk about Asian privilege? I don't know, in the United States, somebody can check this out for me, test scores, Asians probably score the highest. Look at the technology that comes out of Japan. Are we going to say Asian privilege next? No, because it's popular to be racist against white people. That's okay. So that can be done. If you did it with any other group, it would not be acceptable. Now, if somebody's arrogant about their skin color and because of white, and we're going to defend Anglos, okay, that'd be racist and stupid. And there's only a small segment of people. I did a program before on it, looking at a big media outlet that is alt-right, and I just went through a program on it just to look through it and look at some of the arguments and debunk it and expose it and all this kind of stuff. And I can't remember the name of number of the episode. I think it's 291 off the top of my head. And just type in the word racism. And I've kind of dealt with that before, okay? And but if you go into the world, regardless of who you are, what your background is, or anything, if you go out into the world with this attitude of, I'm a victim, everybody's out against me, I deserve better than this, da, 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 how do you think it's going to work for you? Do you think when you're actually given something that you're going to be grateful? Not at all. We should be grateful to God that we're still breathing, that we still have a heart beating in our chest.
only exist in opposition to the other. So that's how it came to be. And it exists in that respect. So to protect this myth of our country as an Anglo-Saxon exceptionalist nation, because we all know that everybody, as I always say, that looks like an Anglo-Saxon isn't actually an Anglo-Saxon, but what they have in common is the mask of whiteness. And so this is who we are as a nation. And it is this that continues to haunt us, and it will continue to haunt us until we own it. And until we decide who we really want to be, if we want to be that nation.
Notice how she said, until we own it. Until you do, you just, because what the pressure is going to be on, can I say, so-called white churches, and, you know, like they might have 90% of the congregants white. Look, the Lord is the one who calls out his people. The churches should be open to anybody with a credible profession of faith, regardless of skin color, by the way. But they, as long as they're not barring anybody from entry, have no control over who's going to come and who isn't. They don't. A few weeks ago, I was down in a congregation down in Galway, in the West. Wonderful group of people down there, and only a few are actually from the area. And I'm sure, you know, if you ask them, they'd love to get people from Ireland and local and all this. But it's just not happening. And is that them stopping Irish people from coming into the building? No! Actually, it's the opposite. They really want people to come. Now, I was only there that one Sunday, and I don't know the exact breakdown, but it's a very international mix. Galway's a very international city. And the wonderful thing about it, you have this mix of people, and they have Christ as a bond that joins them all together. The Christian church, you know, should be the least racist place on earth. But the social justice warriors they're dividing. This is the problem. Like, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to patronize and treat like a child someone purely because they've got a different color skin, or basically say, you know what, I got to repent of the color of my skin because people with the same level of melanin or whatever, oppressed, whoever. Well, I've got white skin, but you know what, in the intersectionality ladder, you know, the Irish could probably claim to be up there because, oh, the British came over and did this, that, and the other. Are you going to include, I mean, it gets really messy. Look. Whenever their sins in the past, you just kind of go, you know what? Racism is wrong. But to say, like, to be the Anna Bule, to say, again, reminding us of his quotation before, my white neighbors and Christian brethren can start by at least saying their parents and grandparents and this country are complicit in murdering a man who only preached love and justice. So, all white people in groups. And Tabitha Anabule is not some fringe person. Part of Gospel Coalition. Gospel Coalition gets a large readership. It's really sad. Let's continue.
That is the city of on the hill showing forth its Anglo-Saxonist exceptionalism, in quotes. Or are we going to be that nation that is indeed a land where everybody can live free and live into the fullness of their being? Are we going to live in...
Where's the restriction today? Okay, perhaps you can make an argument in the past. We're going to give you that. Just say, for argument's sake, just say up until the, you know, Martin Luther King Jr., there was horrible racism. Let's just give you that, whatever. What about today? What's holding you back today? What laws are there to say that blacks can't do the same thing white people do or Asian people do or whatever? And anyway, I hate this kind of stuff. Can't you just all be Americans? It's a bit of a pet peeve of mine. So some people say, oh, well, Irish is... Can you just be Americans? Like, by the way, my wife was born in the United States. She's dual nationality. She's Italian and she's also American. But my children were born in the Republic of Ireland, and we just said they're Irish. Be done with it. But anyway, everybody's part of this group, and everybody's got this group identity. And you know what? Here's the thing: you're black. You have to think like a black. Or how do you think? It kind of drives me a bit crazy, actually. Why is there one set way you have to think just because of your skin color? That by definition is racist, by the way. Why not? You can get people of the same skin color, and you know what? They might disagree on something. There's an idea. But what happens to black people who disagree with this narrative? Critical race theory and all this kind of stuff. They're called Uncle Toms. They're mocked. They're accused of pushing white supremacy. You're not allowed to disagree with these guys. You're not allowed.
The better angels of our founders, or are we going to live into the whiteness of our founders? It seems to me on most accounts they lived into their whiteness, but they did have a vision. And so this is where we are.
So, I mean, you don't have to look around much and see just this pervasive reality of anti-blackness. And I think it's so...
Where? Yeah, are you going to get some, you know, tiki torch guys in Charlottesville? That is a small number. Okay? Look, call out the outright. Okay? Call it out. But is there any, like, party? Well, they'd probably say the Republican Party, and they'd probably say Trump or some kind of nonsense like that. You know, it's amazing he'd been famous for how long and no one thought he was racist. Trump has many different issues and problems, don't get me wrong. But racism?
Good, you define whiteness as always being oppositional. What's also evident is that other racial groups that don't fit into whiteness are also suffering intense discrimination. So when you talk about whiteness and anti-blackness, what do we say to Latinx, Asian, First Nation, and others who say, well, yeah, what about me? What about us?
And that's why...
The Asians are doing pretty well. What are you talking about? Most of them work incredibly hard. I mean, it depends. I mean, Asia is a big continent, and people are with generally Japanese backgrounds or Chinese backgrounds, a lot more incredibly hard, and I don't see too many of them whining that much. I mean, probably some, yes. Of course, I do see that. You know, there's the anti-white racist. I think there's a woman, she works for the New York Times. But they appear to be doing fine. Actually, if you want to put them into groups, they seem to be outscoring people because... There's a kind of a different culture there. You know, people, just going from students I had years ago when they taught English as a foreign language, the Japanese work incredibly long hours. I mean, I think some jobs they start at 8 in the morning and finish at 8 at night. South Korea, they work long hours. They work really, really hard. That's just normal out there. We don't work as hard, I don't think. And that's one reason. I'm not saying it's everything, but is there anything in the system? I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to create a quota system where, you know, there has to be same number of blacks, same number of Asians, the same number of whites? Or, you know, then that's going to be tokenism, really. You get in purely because of your skin color? How about you get in, you know, so you get into college purely because of your results? A meritocracy where you're the best person for the position. You get the position.
As we talked about a little bit yesterday, if not more than a little bit, that's why understanding this concept of white supremacy is very important. Because whiteness acts itself out. in this notion of more than a notion, through systems and structures and the ideology of white supremacy, which is, of course, that this derives itself from this notion of exceptionalism. And so white supremacy all...
I only have to assume that exceptionalism, she means what? Competition? If you work hard, you get to keep it? And it's like, what do you mean by exceptionalism? If you're boasting, saying we're better than everybody else and all this kind of stuff, that kind of happens in every empire that's ever existed, okay? But you have to define and give examples of what you mean, because if it's such an umbrella term, it can mean anything. It can be.
Always acts itself out over that which is not white, over bodies that are not white. Anything that stands in opposition to that. And so when we talk about white supremacy, we can understand then why our country is responding in such a way to brown bodies, to much the same way that it responds to black bodies, to First Nation persons.
Yeah, you keep hearing, and I keep thinking statistics, and I'm apologies for stopping it so much. How about black on black murders? How about that? How about the culture? You see, it shouldn't be assumed, and it is sadly in the United States, that just because you're black, you should be into rap music, you should be this way, this is my culture, you're seen as some kind of a traitor, if you move away, you're some kind of an Uncle Tom, all this kind of stuff. So that then you have to embrace some of that culture, that hip-hop or whatever else it is, or maybe some tribalism from Africa or whatever else it is, and then anything that's associated with, say, Christianity or moral values derived from the scriptures, a lot of time is seen as, would that be seen as whiteness? I'm trying to be careful with my distinctions here, but
to other persons. And then one would ask the question, so how do LGBTQ persons fit into this same oppositional reality? And this is why we have to understand that behind this notion of white supremacy, whiteness itself, is this notion of Anglo-Saxon exceptionalism.
You'd wonder, it just sounds a lot like, if you strip away all the terminology, largely she's talking about Christianity, but slapping a term on, like, were many of the Christians who came to the United States white? Yeah, because a lot of them came from Europe. That's where the Reformation happened. But that doesn't mean that therefore the white person is better or anything like that. A lot of the Augustine was from North Africa. Many Christians came from the Middle East. A lot of churches were in North Africa for centuries up until, you know, Islamic conquest across North Africa. So the gospel is spread in various... The gospel now is spreading in countries like China, parts of Asia, South Korea. But if you strip it all away, oh, it's in opposition too. You kind of go... because, and this is what a lot of them do. They get these new terminology, and rather than saying, you know what, we're against Christianity, we're against what the Bible stands for, we're against this, that, and the other, it's dressed up in other forms, in order making it sound like, well, you know what, you're against us, you're oppressing us. And that's the whole point about social justice and intersectionality and all this kind of stuff, where you have to be the most oppressed class, and it's almost like a bit of a war between them. Who is the most oppressed? And, you know, and at the bottom of that intersectionality table or grouping or whatever else, white males, straight white males, are always at the bottom. Probably, you know, maybe sometimes the Jews. or at the bottom, depending on who you talk to. And so because of that, all these other groups, the system is against them. And so, you know what? You've got to repent of your whiteness in order to help us to fix the system, to have justice in society. This is kind of like a lot of what they're arguing.
Because if we understand that, then what we are able to grasp is that anything that would indeed be sort of challenge the notion of this exceptional, of exceptionalism. And how was that exceptionalism defined? It was defined as white, as male, as landed, you know, meaning, wealth. And so, and heterosexual. And so if we understand that whiteness,
you see, and you can include the whole LGBT thing. And while some of the people in the quote unquote reform camp, and they're not really reformed if you look at them, the same argument can be made for the LGBT community and all this kind of stuff, and this is exceptionalism, and to be exceptional, you've got to be white. Based on what? Based on what? Based on who? Based on what founding document in the United States? The United States was not the first country to have slavery. It wasn't, by the way. Pretty much every civilization had slavery. That does not mean I'm saying that man-stealing was okay. I'm not saying that. Man-stealing is clearly condemned in the scripture. Condemned in the Old Testament, too. The biblically allowed slavery, by the way, was often given example. Somebody was in debt, couldn't pay back, and then they'd enter into indentured servitude to pay back the debt, but there was a time they'd be set free in the Jubilee year. So there wasn't, and that was rather than be sent to prison or something like that. You know, they work for it, and that would be seen as slavery or servanthood or whatever else. Very different to, we got to be very careful. When you study slavery in different periods in that time, not all of it. See, look, if you want to talk about the African slave trade, going the transatlantic slave trade, a lot of the capturing was done Africans capturing other Africans and selling them. Now, I'm not saying that it was right for anybody to buy them or anything like that, but this is not purely white man doing something evil like man-stealing. This is done by black people as well. This is done by the Islamic regimes as well. Every race has done it, if you want to say race. There's only one race in Adam. We're all of one blood. But you see what I'm getting at here? If you did this for every single group, are we going to go to the black community and say, you know what, you need to apologize for all the black-on-black murders that have taken place over the previous few decades. You need to repent of your blackness. That would be seen as horrendously racist, because I could be talking to somebody who doesn't even identify with that at all.
Comes not only the reality of whiteness itself, the particularity of whiteness itself, but whiteness then becomes this thing that negates, right, any human being, any body that doesn't fit into this underlying notion of what it means to be an American, an exceptional American. And we can understand what it means to be an exceptional American when we go back to our founding fathers, right? White, male, presumably heterosexual, and wealthy.
Where is the country that most people are trying to get into in the world? Where is the place where most people of all these different descriptions you talk about are trying to get into? It's not the only country people are trying to get into, but where is it? Where do most people from Cuba, from Central America, from all sorts of countries and all sorts of backgrounds, where are they trying to get into? Are they trying to get into Saudi Arabia? Where are they trying to get into? They're trying to get into the United States. Why? Because they have freedoms there that they won't have anywhere else. So even if what she's saying is true, imagine what you say about every other place. Try saying that about Canada or Australia. But it's popular and easy to be anti-American today. And if they were equally balanced, you'd hate everywhere on planet Earth. I mean, again, is America perfect? No. No, and it should be condemned where, not collectively. I mean, you'd get... Anyway, let's continue.
And so then that helps us to understand how this notion of white supremacy acts itself out against anything that would threaten the notion.
And white supremacy, like the KKK, founded by the Democrats, who are pushing this kind of stuff again today. Isn't that interesting?
American exceptionalism of specialness. And so that's why it is important to understand what lies beneath in our country's back.
Always, whenever you got racism growing and division between two different groups, you need some kind of propaganda, some kind of lies to be spread about the other side, some kind of... In Rwanda in the mid-1990s, and the genocide that took place, and the groups there, there was a lot of things being spread about, being shared about the other groups, and that these people are against us, they hate us, and all this kind of stuff. Northern Ireland, the same. And this is the stuff that sets, that is the ground, you could say the foundation of horrible, ugly scenes that could come in the future. This stuff divides nations. Rather than identifying with colors of skin and all this kind of groups, that, you know, say first, you know, if you're a Christian, these people don't have credible professions of faith, by the way. But if you're a Christian, that's your identity. Who you are is primarily about Christ. And then you come together where appropriate as Americans, or over here as British people in UK, or in the Republic of Ireland as Irish people, whatever. But to associate that with a skin color, you come together what under values. Now, by repenting, she's going to say in a while, like, about repenting of your whiteness. You can be part of this group if you're white, just as long as you hate the color of your skin. I don't hate the color of my skin. I just, God created me like this, and I mean, it's astonishing. Could you imagine doing this with any other group? You know, doing it with the Asians, and it's like, oh, Asian exceptionalism, they're always studying so hard, they're always topping the test, and that's what it means to be Asian. You're going to need to repent of your Asian. If there are people who are saying that the white race is greater than everybody else, these people do exist, by the way. Of course they do. And if you get people who want to subjugate people purely based on this, that's horrible. But point out those examples. But there's no examples of this. So what you just say, well, it's racism everywhere. It's the entire system in a kind of nebulous way. No clear examples. So then anyone who's actually questioning and say, well, where are the examples of this? Where is this happening? No, you're part of the problem. You can't see it. It's all around you. Ah! Kind of like the Beth Moore tweets that you're going to see recently. And let's continue.
Every DNA, what lies beneath the notion of white supremacy itself, and then we can understand, and in many respects, the bodies that then become black. And those are those brown bodies, those First Nation bodies, those bodies that are other than that white male hetero body.
Right. So this puts into context something you said when you were here last time and we were in this space and you were standing over there. And you gave this incredible forum on when whiteness stands its ground in the church. And you said something that we had some conversations about here after you left, which is you said you can't be white and follow Jesus. And
what an incredibly racist comment to make. Could you imagine saying that? Can't be black and follow Jesus. I've had crazy people email me that kind of stuff, by the way. Trying to argue stuff from Genesis and all this kind of stuff. Those were people outside of Christ. And they're lying. We're in rebellion against God. Nothing to do with skin color. There's no even mention of skin color. We're kind of making presumptions and all that about the first few chapters of Genesis, or the entire book of Genesis, and the mark of Cain and all this kind of stuff. It's just, yeah. You know, like they'll even say, oh, the mark of Cain is black skin and all this. Disgusting. I was like, oh, you're white? Can't be followed Jesus? Well, now, to be fair, I know you probably say, well, should I be? But regardless of how heretical the person is, regardless of how much of an antichrist somebody is, we've got to represent their views accurately. Okay? Just because we're against a group does not mean the ends justify the means. This happens way too much in discernment circles. Way too much. We give ourselves a bad name a lot of the time.
And yep. And so, which I think I want you to unpack that a little more, because I'm as Anglo-Saxon as they come, and I completely agree with what you're saying. So in the context of this, what do you mean when you say you can't be white and follow Jesus?
Yeah, well, and I still say that, and yep. Say it even louder. Whiteness and Christianity just don't go together. And one of the ways, by the way, in which you can see that whiteness is this construct that somehow blinds one to the possibilities of the richness of whom God has created us to be, and the possibilities of the fullness of the way in which we can live that out into this.
Nebulous so far, no kind of clear definition so far.
Sort of just vision that is God's. And so,
kind of a just vision, social justice. If you deny that, so clearly for this person, for these people, social justice, as defined by Marxist or quasi-Marxist or whatever else it is, that is part of the gospel. Now, is that the case for every single person who is pushing social justice, even with a Marxist change? It's not. I mean, we've got to be careful. We may disagree with them. We may deplore their divisive tactics, we may call them to repent, etc. and so on. But let's just, you know, it's in a lot of places, it's in danger of corrupting the gospel, and eventually will. It will eventually go there, and that's what a lot of people are saying, especially a lot of the founding fathers of the social justice and gospel statement that is online, SJNG as it's also known.
But you see, what's interesting to me, when we look, for instance, and I'll get to the church, when we look, for instance, at Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and all of these other founding fathers, and that in the same almost speech, sometimes Abraham Lincoln, to who I always like to say really didn't free that many people, but Abraham Lincoln, when we look at them almost within the same speeches, and certainly for Thomas mm-hmm. Jefferson in the same treatise on.
If you cannot treat people within the context in which they lived, then you've no business to talk about history at all. Okay? If you cannot realize that you're surrounded with way more information, way more stuff, and you have far more advantage, and you've learned from the past, hopefully, than someone who lived maybe in the 4th century. You know, people complain about Augustine and all this kind of stuff. And why did he believe this? Because that's what everybody believed at the time, sadly. You know, whatever you want to complain about. And rather than complaining about some of the foibles that they had inherited, we've got plenty of them today in our day as well. We're probably not even aware of it. we got to be careful and treat people in their context. It doesn't mean that we say that everything they did was right or anything of the period was right. Hopefully people understand what I mean.
The notes from the state of Virginia. He holds these two things that on the one hand, he really honors, because he says it, his Anglo-Saxon exceptionalist kind of heritage. And then on the other hand, he talks about this vision.
Yeah, heritage. Now, I don't know what the quote is. I'm just going from what she is saying here. Heritage. Heritage from Britain. And, you know, what was that largely based on? The Bible. The Reformation. A lot of the prosperity and a lot of the freedoms that Britain had that got exported to America and the West and sort of based upon the Bible. I'm not saying that they had not everything in the documents either country is from the Bible, but the principles. Things like that the king is subject to the law as well, and private property and breaking away from the feudal system that was medieval Europe. And say you do have a quotation from, say, the 18th century from Benjamin Franklin. Again, I'm just going what she's saying here, and I'm just commenting on what she's saying here. The heritage. Passed down. If you've been taught good things, just say you have things you praise God for. Benjamin Franklin or any of these, a lot of the founding fathers weren't Christians, by the way. But just say, for example, going back generations, your grandfather who was a Christian, or father was a Christian, etc. and so on, they passed it down, and you praise God for that. And you say, Northern Ireland can say it a lot as well, a Christian heritage. Well, they come into the United States, they were, you know, when the War of Independence was going on, you had some people who were loyal to Britain and some people who wanted the colonies to break away and form their own nation. So they're talking, they were, up until 1776, British subjects, Anglo-Saxon, they had an Anglo-Saxon heritage. It wasn't like, you can't just derive from that, therefore, white skin. That's a massive jump. And you need something like, you know, say pointing out that black skin was terrible, all those kinds of stuff. And if they did, that's deplorable and it's horrible. But just by going by Anglo-Saxon heritage, what, the legal system? Biblical values that were found in the laws and things like that, things that were passed on. So don't read into people's statements unless you know what they were talking about in their context in history.
Freedom. Now, what is the problem here? The problem is this whiteness gets in the way, mm-hmm. that he can't let go of this human construct of whiteness that says to him that he's entitled in a way in which other people are not entitled. So
again, she is not presenting anything about, because basically it's this capitalism. She's basically talking about capitalism and you know what people call Judeo-Christian values. I'm not a big fan of that terminology because, you know, but I digress. But say capitalism or whatever else it is. And so you don't like capitalism, so you just call it, whiteness. You can't get away from whiteness because of your skin, whiteness. And you keep the fruit of your labor doesn't just benefit one person of one race, it benefits everybody if you work hard. What is keeping back are we telling people in the United States, just take the United States, that the black people aren't successful? Or in Britain, that black people aren't successful? They are. You might say, oh, not the same percentage as white people. Well, why is that? You can't just say, you know, just say there can be other reasons besides you're being oppressed. You can't just look at the fishing industry and say, you know what? There are maybe 99% of them are men and 1% are female. Therefore, in the fishing industry, therefore, there must be systemic oppression against women, and they can't be fishermen if they want to. No, the fact is, being a fisherman is an incredibly difficult job, and or bricklaying or whatever. Some jobs just lend themselves more to. There's other factors at play, not just you're being oppressed, and there's equality of outcome, and there's equality. What they want is equality of outcome, where everybody ends up in the same part of the race. Every group has the same thing. Or there's equality of access, that you have access. If you work hard, if you can go work for this person, but you can go work for another person or whatever else it is, and you keep the fruit of your labor, you work hard, maybe you save, maybe start a business. What is stopping you from doing that in a place like the United States or a place like Britain or whatever else it is? And it's probably the easiest place on planet Earth probably to do it is in the United States or places like, I think, you know, Australia. Irish people leave Ireland. And are they going to claim that the Irish people are being suppressed in Ireland? No. And then they go down to Australia. I know people who knew from school and stuff like that. They go down and end up in Australia, and they have their own businesses, they work hard, and they're doing very well for themselves. But, you know, you get some people who aren't doing well, and then it has to be not that maybe the fault lies in you and the choices you as an individual has made, maybe, or sometimes maybe you've just been born into a poor family, so a little more difficult, whatever else it is. But you can't just jump to the conclusion that therefore the system is out to get you.
The concept of whiteness gets in the way of us understanding who we are, nothing more, nothing less, sacred children of God. And that's pretty damn good.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But whiteness blocks that.
Mm-hmm.
Because whiteness is a construct of privilege. It is a construct of exceptionalism. It is an oppositional construct, which means...
So, and this is how to boil it down. Anybody who doesn't, who's in opposition to the social justice, Marxist idea of social justice and redistribution of wealth and all that, you stand in opposition to that, you're perpetuating white privilege and you're perpetuating whiteness. And unless you repent of that, you can't be a follower of Christ. That's a way to translate it, basically. So they're happy to embrace the person with white skin as long as they just say, you know what, we're horrible, we need to give you reparations, we need to just give in and give over to your agenda in order to completely change the definition of the church, to roll out the red carpet to certain people purely because of the color of their skin. And as long as white people just say, you know, how horrible we are and how horrible our ancestors are and all this kind of stuff, come on, where's that going to lead?
It stands in opposition to the realities of God's equal humanity.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so...
I reject social justice for many different reasons that was a problem. But whether you're black, Hispanic, white, Asian, Hispanic, whatever... Yes, we're all created in God's image. We're all equal. But does it not mean everybody will have the same income? Right now I'm a student. My income isn't very high, okay? It's very low. So am I going to say, you know, I could just say, oh, you know what? Christian students in seminary are being oppressed. Well, that's ridiculous because, you know, you chose to Everybody can, you can make yourself a victim. Now, there are genuine people out there who have gone through terrible things, and we empathize with them and we help them through it. But that they're changed and conformed to the image of Christ, and if they're not a Christian, brought to the gospel, and by God's grace, we're brought to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, you shouldn't be holding on to this bitterness. Those people who treated you horribly, if you've gone through, you know, either abuse or whatever, that the sense in which you have pity for them because you see them as what they are, through the Bible's lens, slaves of sin. But where, and just getting back to the comments of Kelly Brown Douglas, where's this going to end up? In the hatred of white people who will not follow along with saying that the system is systemically racist against black people. Not only the system, but the church is, unless they say that the church is systemically racist against black people. So, you know, what's going to happen in these churches? You know, like, ministers are going to be picked purely because of the color of their skin. Say, oh, we don't have enough black ministers. And we're going to pick somebody, you know, that might be just the seminary students. And they just say, hypothetically, you've got 9 students coming out. And you've got 9 white and 1 black coming out of seminary or something like that. And you've got a choice. And, you know, we want more diversity. So we're going to go with the black student or the Hispanic student or the whatever. And then, so that person gets chosen purely because of the color of their skin or the background or whatever else it is, rather than do they know the scriptures, do they love God, etc. and so on. The wrong motivation, the wrong reason, and purely because that is racist. There shouldn't be partiality and preference made for people purely on the color of their skin. And this is fostering another form of racism. And it's ugly, and it's not going to lead very. It's going to divide the church. And if you let it fester, it's going to lead over to here and corrupt the gospel.
Inasmuch as it does that, it stands in opposition to the cross.
Yeah.
And in fact, it's a symbol of that which oppresses.
See, they make it an issue of the gospel. It stands in opposition to the cross. If you're not on board with this whole social justice agenda and all this kind of stuff, and you're not repenting of your whiteness, well.
And stands in opposition. Jesus lets it go on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he lets any aspect of himself go.
How does this even help her argument? He lets what go? His skin color go? Well, you're not letting your skin color go. How does this even fit in? Let what go? Jesus Christ never sinned. He bore our sin on the cross.
That would indeed prevent him from not only going to the cross, because to go to the cross is to stand in utter solidarity.
Mm-hmm.
Utter solidarity with those people who are othered by any sense of human exceptionalism.
Human exceptionalism. Anybody who's. No. In solidarity, no. He stands as our representative of all those chosen before the foundation of the world. And that can come out of not just even. Sometimes it can be people who are rich or saved or in government. He didn't just die on the cross for those who are socially oppressed, he died on the cross for his people. Chosen before the foundation of the world, by the Father, in the Son.
Human special, of any sense of whiteness. And so in this regard, whiteness acts as this, not only does it mask the reality of who we really are, but it masks, it prevents one from living into their own humanity. It blocks whiteness, you know.
This is such racist garbage. And it unfortunately, this pejorative is spreading. So basically, it is this, just to really summarize before we go on to the next little segment before we finish off here. It's a hatred of skin color, because why else are you saying whiteness? And it's a hatred of any heritage that has led up to this point, anything to do with Anglo-Saxon heritage or whatever else like that. Or even, you know, American heritage, they probably include over this part, probably, you know, British heritage or Irish heritage, whatever. We are oppressing everybody and all this kind of stuff. I wonder if you can sell that in Ireland, because Ireland's never been able to really oppress anyone except for perhaps Protestants in the 17th century, but I digress. Every country has done bad things, and to hold their great-great-grandchildren responsible for something that somebody did, does that make any sense? You probably wonder, how widespread is this? How kind of, how far has this spread all over the place? But to be the Anna Bule, a couple of months ago, I can't remember exactly when, he tweeted kind of support for Bradley Mason, or Brad Mason. He's on Twitter, he's also a carpenter. I used to actually follow him on Twitter a couple of years ago. Well, maybe up until about a year ago. And I think some of his articles were quite good a couple of years ago. I can't remember. You know, usually I don't follow Christians on Twitter unless it's, you know, something they shared was really cool, or, oh, that's really good, or I read an article that I liked, and then I'll follow it. So I can't remember exactly what was the article from a couple of years ago. So anyway, but the articles got more and more ridiculous, and then he just, and his material has just gotten worse and worse and worse. I haven't really checked in with his YouTube channel too much. He's a blogger at, what's the website name? I think he's just also a carpenter or something like that. Anyway, he, I think a lot of people know who he is. James White's done, of Alpha and Omega Ministries, has done responses to him and stuff like that. But just looking at this term whiteness, you think, because Tabidi Anabule likes his stuff. Tabidi Anabule is in, you know, the Gospel Coalition. So this is, the Gospel Coalition is very much, very, I think we'd all agree, it's pretty mainstream, okay? And I think it's very influential. And when you have, and this endorsement basically came when Brad Mason was putting out some awful stuff. I think it's gotten a little worse since then, and it continues to get worse. But how does he feel? Now, Brad Mason himself is white, by the way, from what I can see from his picture. I don't care. I really don't care what skin color you are. I want to know if you know Christ. I hate these, you know, like sometimes people might have a black mother or a white father or whatever. I remember I had a lot of Brazilian students, and I found it so refreshing that they didn't care. At least they didn't seem to care about this stuff at all. Because a lot of them, their parents would be, you know, one would be white, one would be black or whatever. And they didn't care. And now, at least it seemed to me, maybe I'm missing something, but anyway, so he says, this is Brad Mason from his article from fairly recently, whiteness as pejorative. He says, to be frank, this is why people speak pejoratively of whiteness. Whiteness is not a natural category, not a creational category, not even an ancient category. It is not definitional in many individual various nations, tribes, and tongues that has been historically used to enfranchise and aggrandize. No, whiteness is a socially created system and concept designed for the purpose of according to rights, privileges, and legal standing. It was inscribed into law. Sorry, I got a staple in front of me. In society, culture, and the hearts and minds of men, women for generations, as a shibboleth of biology, intellectual, and moral spirituality, superiority. I suppose that comes from a lot of times that a lot of our theologians that we read are white. To which I say, I don't care what skin color they are as long as they know the scriptures and I can learn from them. But I guess I'm some colorblind racist. I think that's the term that they will use. Not divisive at all, is it? In the colonies, whiteness replaced of Christian national descent. And you can read that in his own. I think you can see where it's going. It becomes a way of masking anti-Christian sentiment. Christianity is not pro-white, or it's not anti-white. It's pro-Christ, and it is for his glory, and his bride will be made up of people of every tribe and nation and tongue and ethnicity. What does he say about using this as a pejorative? He says in another place, on the other hand, I do wonder what would be an acceptable term or phrase to capture this concept described above. Would it be completely obscure the reality that white is in fact a concept created for the allocation of rights and privileges? So he's like, oh, rights and privileges. Would it have to be totally exonerate the history of white oppression? See, white oppression. You're all bad unless you see that, and unless you're on board with all this anti-white rhetoric, you're not really repenting for your whiteness. She says that later, actually. I can't remember the exact part of it, but she talks about repenting of your whiteness. In other words, back to Bradley Mason, would it be fit nicely within the system and normalization of whiteness itself? I mean, the very fact that the most common objection I've heard to Ekemini Uam, what if somebody said blackness is wickedness, shows that this is a very history and concept itself is being rejected, not just a misapplication of the descriptor of white. He's basically saying, well, this is the argument people will make. Well, it's completely different. Blackness is completely different to whiteness. If you say blackness is wickedness, well, that would be seen as racist. What you can do with whiteness, because, well, that's a descriptor talking about white suppression and all this kind of stuff. Rather than rejecting it as outright racism, Bradley Mason, who's been endorsed by Tabitha Anabule, is firmly, he said, you know, he says at the end of it, I'm open. I'm still thinking about it. And Mason gets worse and worse with every month that passes by. He gets more vitriolic towards people, more slanderous towards people, more maligning towards people. And I would just say at this point, he needs to be marked and avoided. Those who cause divisions, they're causing divisions. I do think we should state our case. This is what we think we should do. State our case. When people are lying about people, a church discipline take its place. But state your case and move on. Don't get involved in the skirmishes. Block, mute on Twitter, whatever you need to do. But state your case. We want to preserve unity and truth and integrity within the church. But this is spreading rapidly. And I think certain people are aware of it, but I don't think a lot of people are, and the world is changing really, really fast. If you've got any questions, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. Maybe there's something I haven't covered here, but I think that's enough. It's a depressing topic to cover. I hope that's been a blessing, especially to the brothers and sisters who may listen to this program from the United States. We pray, Lord, to the Lord for peace among the brethren in Christ Jesus. That's what we want. We want churches that it doesn't matter. And you might get a church that's all white. You might get a church that's all black. But as long as we are in Christ Jesus and unified in Him, that's all that should matter. May God bless you all.